There's a Sufi saying, before you speak, let your words pass through three gates. At the first gate, ask yourself, is it true? At the second gate, is it necessary? At the third gate, is it kind? Wouldn't it be great if everyone was able to pass through all of those three gates and every time that every person spoke? This impeccable type of speech. Not only for politicians, not only for advertisers, marketers, telemarketers, commercials, businesses, sales departments, etc. Someone entered the spiritual world this past week and was forced by life circumstances to be very intentional with their words. They could not physically speak. This person once wrote, remember to look up at the stars and not down at your feet. Try to make sense of what you see and wonder about what makes the universe exist. Be curious, and however difficult life may seem, there is always something you can do and succeed at. It matters that you don't just give up. Of course, that was the late Stephen Hawking. Stephen William Hawking, born January 8, 1942, an English theoretical physicist, cosmologist, author, director of research at the Center for Theoretical Cosmology within the University of Cambridge, a brilliant mind within a body suffering from motor neuron disease, otherwise known as ALS. And given all of that, he still became a regular personality on popular shows such as Big Bang Theory, The Simpsons, Star Trek, The Next Generation, and more. Now, he was born on January 8th, 1942. This happened to be the 300th anniversary of Galileo's death. And he died on the same day that Albert Einstein was born. Coincidence? I think not. And although he publicly was an avowed atheist, he also went through his own evolution, if you will. He was guided, and I dug up some interesting pieces of his work. There was some contradictory evidence in his works. In A Brief History of Time, he wrote, the whole history of science has been the gradual realization that events do not happen in an arbitrary manner, but that they reflect a certain underlying order, which may or may not be divinely inspired. He also noted in the same book that the theory of everything, the unifying theory of a universe, would be the ultimate triumph of human reason, for then we should know the mind of God. So even as an avowed atheist, he had to use God language to try and come up with how we might explain a unified theory of everything. TOE, T-O-E, theory of everything. Another famous scientist started off on a similar trajectory, Albert Einstein. Similar phase in his life, and there was a point where his view of possibility of something larger entered into his own understanding. It was in the early 1950s that Einstein had composed a kind of creed, what he called What I Believe. It concludes with, to sense that behind everything that can be experienced, there is something that our minds cannot grasp, whose beauty and sublimity reaches us only indirectly. This is religiousness. In this sense, I am a devoutly religious man. And in response to a young girl who asked him whether he believed in God, Einstein wrote, everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to that of man. Now, I lift up those names because, well, they're famous academic and brilliant scientific minds. But this place, the sacred space, was not happenstance. It wasn't also just a strange coincidence. There is a deep theology and philosophy behind everything that is the 3.5 acres here on the grounds known as Wayfarers Chapel. We are also, while we're more widely known as the Glass Church or sometimes the Tree Chapel or the Tree Church, we are also the national memorial to Emanuel Swedenborg. He was also a brilliant scientific mind, lived 1688 to 1772. He loved mathematics. He loved science. And I'm going to point out a key difference between Hawking and Swedenborg, relating to their understanding of faith and God. And it does, well, you know, digging down a little bit on the life of Stephen Hawking. He underwent a slight evolution in his trajectory of thought. Swedenborg, on the other hand, arguably had mastered the sciences early on in his life, and then from the age of 55 onward, had gone through such a profound spiritual transformation that every point on from that entire point in his life was completely and radically altered. For that next period of time in his life, until the age of 82, he wrote about theology. It was such a powerful spiritual transformation in his life that ultimately, as he looked back and reflected on anything he had written scientifically, he basically said anything that was purely from the material model was lesser than. He didn't give it much merit. He understood something more deeply. He became a deep mystic. He directly understood and felt God moving in his own life. It became written on his heart. And here I want to bring it back to today's scripture. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Now notice the shift in the covenant right there, the shift in the law that is placed within us. It is a law that becomes written upon our hearts. The other component of that is iniquities and sins are forgiven. It is not seeking out punishment. It's written in our hearts, it's within us, and it's not looking to reconcile past punishments. And if we're living our life completely and fully present to this moment, and we're guided by our connection to God, that's written there already on our hearts, it starts to sound a lot like the life that Jesus lived. You'll notice, if you've read the gospel stories, that when people approach Jesus with a question, there's never a moment where he says, "Hold on a second, let me pull out a scroll and look that one up. It says here." Never does that. Not a moment. How many times in our life do we do something similar? And sometimes it can be good. Let me get back to you. I need to think about that. I need to rest with it. I need to sit with it. But think about this in our own lives, in our own journey, in our own example. How often we might go to some other source outside of us to feel validated. How often do we seek what is already there written on our hearts? How much is that the prime mover of what we do? If we're going to be honest, most of our life is very much emotionally driven. And if we deny our emotions, well, it's going to come back in a purely physicalized form. The point is that God is always accessible, always loving, always forgiving, in all ways. It also points us just how points out just how challenging it is to navigate life operating out of that paradigm, navigating from our heart center, where everything is already written. It boils down to a basic challenge to feel that connection, that immediacy, and to operate out of that. Moving on to the new scripture reading. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And concluding that passage, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of the light. After Jesus had said this, he departed and hid from them. Those are some powerful words that he leaves with those who were there. Not only to believe in the light, but to believe in it so that you become children of the light. From our New Testament scripture, we are given that task, becoming children of the light. Believing in that, understanding that, and becoming the living children of that light. It is living out a soul-filled life, and it is living out life where we are in that space of our heart center. So that's the challenge for us this Lenten season, to follow the model we were given, and the big difference. You look through and you study the gospel stories, Jesus never once says, worship me. Just worship me. What he does say time and again, follow me. We've already been given the model, the path, the way. And the challenge for each of us is simply, in those times and moments of each day, to try and deepen our own capacity to follow what's already written on our hearts, to follow the model that was already given to us. May the Lord so help us all. Amen.